Nice to be here and to try with the help of God to share with you something from His good word. I want to read with you in the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis, chapter 13, and verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now two verses, please, in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We trust that God will bless His word to us this afternoon. Now, when two men of contrasting characters are brought together, as they often are in the Word of God, the one is thrown into sharp relief by the other. Such is the case with the two men of whom we have read, Abraham and Lot. As to Abraham, he was the man of faith, the friend of God, the father of all who believe. And you and I cannot turn and read the history of Abraham's experience without being challenged and encouraged. We think again of what the writer to the Hebrews says of this great man of God, Abraham. If we want a lesson in obedience, then we remember that when God called Abraham, he obeyed with the obedience of faith. When he was called to go out into a place that he had never known before, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. As we read words like these, brethren and sisters, you and I are challenged as to obedience. Has God revealed his will to us in his word? Then Abraham's example challenges us to instant obedience to the word of God and the will of God revealed in it. If we think again of his example as to pilgrim character, we remember again what Hebrews chapter 11 says of him. It was by faith that he sojourned in the land, dwelling in tents. He was a man who, because of his link with God, walked in holy separation from his surroundings. He walked in fellowship with his God, and he was marked as a pilgrim and a stranger. He looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And if you and I ever are in danger of losing pilgrim character, then we only need to consider the life of this great man, Abraham, and we are challenged afresh as to how we're moving in this world of ours. And again, if we think of these wonderful words, that when God called him to give his very best, the dearest to his heart, to take his son Isaac, his only son whom he loved, and to offer him up for a burnt offering, we remember again it was by faith that he offered that priceless gift. And when we think of faith like that, surely we're challenged to the very depths of our hearts by the example of this great man of God, the man called Abraham. But when we think of Lot, and it's Lot we're going to consider today, when we think of Lot, what can we say of him? Well, if we just had the record in Genesis to go by, we could well be forgiven for concluding that there never was a work of God in the heart of Lot at all. That he pictures for us an empty professor. But when we come to the Spirit's comment on the man Lot in the New Testament, when we come to 2 Peter chapter 2, we read words like these. Peter speaks of just Lot. And he speaks of that righteous man vexing his righteous soul from day to day. And when we read words like these, we come to a different conclusion. We're reminded that God could see into the heart of this man, Lot. He could see beyond the exterior that showed so little of anything of the work of God in the man at all. But God could see into his heart, and he could see that there was something there. There was conflict in this man Lot's heart. We remember how Paul spoke to his son Timothy in view of days of failure, last days. Days of confusion, days of breakdown, days when there would be much counterfeit. And in days like that, in view of days like that, Paul could reassure Timothy with the words that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that was true in Lot's case. The Lord knoweth them that are his, in spite of the fact that the second side of the seal was sadly missing from Lot's life, namely this: let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians in the first chapters, he speaks of three different kinds of men. He speaks of the natural man. The natural man is the unregenerate man, the man who has never been born of God. He has not got the Spirit of God. He acts and moves only according to the dictates of nature, and that's the only way that he can act. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He's incapable of receiving divine communication. He's just a natural man. And then Paul speaks of the spiritual man. And he says that the spiritual man discerns all things. You see, the spiritual man is regenerate. The spiritual man has the Spirit of God. The spiritual man has the capacity to receive divine communication and to act upon it. The spiritual man lives according to the control and dictates of the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual man. But then he speaks of the third man, the carnal man. And he's neither one nor the other. He's not a natural man, for he's been born of God. He's not a spiritual man, for he's not been moved under the dictates and control of the Holy Spirit of God. But he's a regenerate man, but he's still acting according to nature. He's walking, as Paul said to the Corinthians, you're carnal and you walk as men. You're walking as natural men. Legend has it, you know, concerning the bat, that it owes its origin to a time when there was war between the birds and the animals. And this creature couldn't decide on which side it was on. If it suited it, it was an animal. But then again, if the occasion suited it better, it was on the side of the birds. And of course, it was despised by both sides. Then when hostilities ceased, the birds and the animals came together to see what they would do about this creature who was neither one nor the other. And they decided that they would put this upon it. It would be a bat, half animal and half bird. Well, that's like the carnal man. He's neither natural nor is he spiritual, but he's carnal. Now to me, brethren and sisters, Lot is a picture of the carnal Christian. He's a man that had something of God in his heart, but he moved and he lived and he acted according to the dictates of nature. It's very interesting, you know, to notice how different men react to the same situation. And we can trace this out in these two men as they moved along the pathway so far together and situations arose in their experience, and we see how differently these two men reacted. On the one hand, you had the spiritual man, the man of faith, the man of God, Abraham. And he reacted in a certain way to a situation. But to the same situation, Lot had the very opposite reaction because he was walking according to the flesh. Now, we read in Romans chapter 8 that we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And as we think a little of Lot today, it must be sober reflections with us, for we must never forget that there's latent in all our hearts this tendency towards the motions of the flesh. It's true with us, as it was with Israel, that we may be rejoicing in deliverance from Egypt. But Egypt is not altogether outside of us. We're out of Egypt, it may be, but Egypt's still there within our hearts. And apart from discipline, apart from exercise before God, to move correctly in relation to the flesh, to give it the place that God has given to it, then there is always that tendency that will lead us into the path of carnality, the mind of the flesh, which is not subject to the law of God, which is enmity to the will of God, and which sadly can affect us all. You see, the devil is happy with carnality amongst the people of God. Carnal Christians do more damage to the testimony of God and to the assemblies of God than the ungodly ever did. Carnality was destroying the assembly at Corinth, and that's why Paul had to speak about it. He says, you're carnal. Whereas there is envies and strifes and divisions among you, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Let us then try and look for a little at the man Lot. And we might gain some lessons to our souls today that will preserve our feet and make us rather have a deep desire in our hearts to follow the footsteps of the good man Abraham. We must go back to the beginning. I want you to try and see some things that mark this man. And if we go back to the beginning, the first thing that we notice about Lot is this, that he didn't seem to have a real conviction as to the divine call. I think that's a very important thing. When we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we know that the God of glory, according to the language of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, that the God of glory had appeared to Abraham, and Abraham had a real conviction as to the divine calling. Now we know that there was hindrances in the way. He went a little part of the way in his response to the divine call, and then he settled down in Haran. And he was there for a little time until Terah died. And it seems that certain obstacles were removed out of Abram's way, and then the chapter 13 opens with these words, now God had appeared. That's very interesting to notice that. God had appeared unto Abraham. Whether it was that with the obstacles now removed, that Abraham now had renewed convictions as to the original call of God or no. This thing is stated, that God had appeared unto Abraham. And so Abraham gets up and he moves in response to the call of God. So there was no doubt whatsoever as to the man Abraham. He was marked by a real heart conviction as to the call of God and the answer to it. But not so Lot. Lot, when you read of Lot in these early verses, you read that Lot just went along with Abraham. He went with him. Abraham took his nephew Lot. If Abraham went down to Egypt, then Lot went down to Egypt. When Abraham came back out of Egypt, then Lot came back with him. Now, we're not suggesting at this moment, brethren and sisters, that it's not a good thing to move under the shadow of good men. It is a good thing. The old advice stands as true today as ever it did, to seek and to keep the company of good and godly men. And that comes particularly to those who are younger among us today. If you would know development in your soul, if you want to know spiritual advancement, then seek and cherish and develop a desire for the company of good and godly men and women of God. But having said that, it still seems to be the case to me that this man Lot had no real conviction as to divine call. He was just moving with Abraham. Now, while it's good to move in the influence of good men, it's necessary, brethren and sisters, and again perhaps our remarks are directed chiefly to those of us who are younger, we must have a personal conviction as to the call of God in our lives. And here we're not thinking about salvation. We're thinking of the call of God. I wonder if we all today who are in assembly fellowship have a real conviction as to why we are where we are. Or is it perhaps that, like Lot, we're maybe just there because of a natural relationship? Maybe we're just there because we're going along under the influence of others to whom we're related in other ways. It's essential, if we're going to lay a foundation for spiritual advancement, it's essential that we have a real definite conviction as to divine calling, as to the purpose of God for us in our lives, as to God's purpose revealed in His Word, as to the assembly of God, as to the pathway of life. And here was a man, Lot, and he seems not to have been marked by a definite conviction of divine call. Now that's essential, and I believe that a lack of real conviction lays the basis for carnal Christianity. For if we haven't definite convictions as to why we are where we are, as to why we go this way, if we haven't got definite convictions as to the mind and will of God for us, we'll soon be diverted to one side or the other. So that's the first thing that we seem to notice about Lot. There was an absence of real conviction in his heart as to divine call. He just moved along with Abraham. Now, we're not going to comment on the journey down to Egypt. Safe to notice this, that Abraham had more to lose by going down to Egypt than Lot had. I believe, brothers and sisters, that that's always the case. That the more spiritual a man or woman is, the more they have to lose by going down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt. We cannot justify his going down to Egypt, but at least there was this. He was afraid of Egypt, and he was afraid of its people, and he was afraid of its ways. But Lot doesn't manifest anything like that. He just goes down, and he amasses goods, it seems, and when the time comes, he just comes up again. He seems to be little affected whether he's in the land or whether he's in Egypt. He just goes and comes with Abraham. Abraham slipped and fell. Remember this. That the man or woman who's going along with God, who's seeking to do the will of God, to walk in separation with God, to carry the burden of the testimony of the Lord, that person has more to lose by turning aside into the world than the carnal man. But then the time comes when they come up out of Egypt again, and the next thing that I want you to notice with the man Lot is this, that he doesn't seem to have undue concern over the matter of strife between brethren. You remember that we read when they came out of Egypt that there was strife between them, between the herdmen of Abraham and between the herdmen of Lot. They had gathered much substance, and the land was not able to bear them that they should dwell together, and there was strife. Now notice this, brethren. Lot makes no move to avert or to heal the rift. He seems to have no particular exercise, no particular anxiety as to the fact that there's strife in the camp. Notice the man that moves to avert strife. It's not Lot, it's Abraham. It's Abraham who comes forward and says, "Let there be no strife between us, for we be brethren." I think Abraham would have loved the words of Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Well, that's how it should be, isn't it? Brethren dwelling together in unity. It's good Godward and it's pleasant manward. Abraham would have loved these words. But twice over it says they could not dwell together. And Lot doesn't seem to be unduly worried about it. In fact, reading it carefully, it might be that the blame lay more at the doorstep of Lot than of Abraham. Well, you notice what caused the strife. It was an abundance of possessions. They both now had an abundance of things. They had an abundance of cattle and sheep and so forth, and the land wasn't big enough for them. They couldn't dwell together any longer. There was strife. Isn't that often the case amongst the people of God? When there's an overabundance of material things, so often it genders the things that lead to strife. Strife is a terrible thing amongst brethren. How often the testimony has been marred, if not ruined, in localities because of strife. Paul says to the Philippians, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is very often, if not always, the evidence of carnality. That's what Paul said in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. "Whereas there is envies and strife and division, are ye not yet carnal?" It was because of the lack of spirituality that there was strife in Corinth. Strife in Corinth. When we come to chapter 6, they were quite willing to go even to law because of strife and to shame the testimony before the world. That was carnality. Now there's strife here because of an abundance of goods. It's very often true in assemblies of God's people that an abundance of spiritual things causes strife. This was true of Corinth again. There was no lack of spiritual gift in Corinth. They were richly endowed by God in spiritual things, and yet there was strife, and maybe for this very reason. For instead of having a humble spirit before God, realizing that there was a solemn stewardship laid upon them for the edification of the church locally, they made it a matter of natural ability, these things, and there was jealousies came in, and there was being a puffed up one against the other, and there was strifes and there was envies, and it was leading to divisions because of carnality. Well then, Abram stands up and he says, "Let there be no strife amongst us, for we be brethren." You see, brethren and sisters, striving is a denial of the relationship. Strife is a denial of a relationship. What should mark brethren is love. What should mark brethren is unity. What should mark brethren is dwelling together and going on in fellowship together. That's proper to the family of God. That's proper and normal to brethren. That's spiritual. But when strife comes in, notice how men and women to react. And it's the spiritual man Abraham who makes a move to avert strife. Lot's prepared to do nothing about it. But there's another thing. It tells us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. They were dwelling in the land quite happily outside, around them, but Lot and Abraham couldn't dwell together. That's surely a bad testimony, isn't it? And how often, in different localities, has been the ruin of the testimony outside. That men and women could get on pretty well together outside, but the people of God can't get on together inside. There's strife. So then, that's another feature that marks this man Lot, that would suggest to me that he pictures for us a man who's moving after the dictates of nature and the flesh. He seems not to be unduly worried by the fact of strife. So then, Abram stands up and notice what he does. He says, Lot, the land's before you. He says, you take your choice. I love this. This is a mark of spiritual greatness. Here is a man who is willing to yield up, to surrender his personal rights. Any personal advantage in the matter, he's willing to lay at the feet of Lot to avert strife among brethren. Now, it's not a matter of principle here. It's not a matter of doctrine. It's a matter of what is personal, and he's willing to surrender it. How unlike us. We're willing to surrender principle, and we're willing to surrender doctrine, but we're not willing to surrender anything personal. We'd rather strive. But, says Abraham, you take first choice, Lot. You take your choice. If you go that way, I'll go this way. And if you go this way, I'll go that way. That's lovely to see that, brethren and sisters. That's a man obeying the injunction of the yet unwritten scripture, let your yieldingness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. And the Lord was at hand with Abram. For whenever Lot had separated himself from Abram, God said to Abram, his servant, lift up now thine eyes. So then, Lot is now going to choose. I want you to try and notice how this man moves. He's got the choice. He's going to make a move. And watch how he does it. It says that Lot lifted up his eyes. He's choosing by the sight of his eyes. I know, of course, as we've already said, that Abram later lifted up his eyes, but he waited for God to tell him to do it. And that's where the difference lies. You see, the spiritual man acts like that. He waits upon God. I know that Abram didn't always do that, but he's doing it here. He's waiting upon God. And when God says to Abram, now lift up your eyes, Abram, he can well lift up his eyes. And he can look in every direction, for God's given it all to him. But the man Lot doesn't do that. He just lifts up his eyes, and he's going to move now. And he's going to choose now. And he's going to be moved and motivated by the dictates of what he sees. He's going to go by the sight of his eyes. Brethren and sisters, there might be some of us here today in this conference, and even now, we might be contemplating making a move. Well, if you are, my advice to you is this, that before you make that move, get into the presence of God and see if it answers to the will of God. See what he has to say about it. Get into the presence of God and search your heart and see why you're making a move. Lest it be that you're only seeking personal advantage. Lest it be that you're only being guided by material motives. And that you, by making the move, are going to surrender what's spiritual. You're going to lay aside, perhaps, or give up what belongs to the testimony of God for personal advantage. Now, here's a man, Lot, and he's going to make a move. And he's going to leave the company of a good man. And he's going to take up company with bad men. Now, that's a very bad thing to do, and that's what Lot's going to do. He's going to move by the sight of his eyes. So he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and he saw the plain of Jordan. Now, when Lot was down in Egypt, we said it didn't put him very much up or down, but impressions were made upon the man. He liked what he saw there. He liked what he saw down in Egypt, even though he came back with Abram. So now, impressions are made on Lot, and they're going to influence his judgment at a later date. And that's something that very often happens. We go here, or we take a course of action there, and perhaps we come out of it all right, but impressions are made that will influence our judgment at a later time. And when Lot lifts up his eyes now, he sees the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. As the garden of the Lord, this was going to be paradise for Lot. And then it says, just like Egypt. Just like Egypt. Now, he didn't go back to Egypt again. He didn't go back to Egypt again. But here was a place that was just like Egypt. And that would do Lot very nicely. And isn't it true, brethren and sisters, that so often there is that within us that leans towards the world? We're not prepared to go back into the world, but we'll go as near to it as we can. Near to it in the way we live. Near to it in the way that we do our business. Near to it in the way as to its fashions.
near to it in the way as to the methods it used. We just won't go back into it, but just something like it. So Lot, we're told, saw the plain of Jordan that was well watered. It was just do his purpose nicely. Oh, his flocks and his herds would flourish there. And it was like Egypt. And it was just like the garden of the Lord. So he chose that. He chose that. And it says that he dwelled in the cities of the plain and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You see, the Spirit of God tells us that he was dwelling in the cities even before he reached them. He dwelt in the cities of the plain and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was his tendency. He hadn't reached there yet, but the Spirit of God records it as if he was already there, and it wouldn't be long until he was there. Wouldn't be long. We must watch tendencies. We must watch the trend of our hearts. We must watch the bent of our lives, the direction that we're going. That very often determines where we'll ultimately be. And the Spirit of God says that he dwelt in the cities of the plain and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I want to tell you this, that Lot chose for personal advantage. He chose because he thought it was a better situation. He chose because he thought it would advance his material wealth here in this world. And there are many of us who are often tempted on that very ground. We're determined to advance materially. We're determined to get promotion in our job. We're determined to go places. And we're determined that we'll take that pathway in spite of what might happen otherwise. And we're not going to let spiritual things hinder us. If we can bring them with us, well and good, but we're not going to let them stand in our way. That's the main object. And the other things can have their place in relation to it. Now that's wrong. That's a carnal attitude. That's moving by the mind of the flesh. That's how the natural man lives, but that's not how the spiritual man lives. And that's how Lot moved. Well, what did he gain? He gained nothing. He gained nothing at all. The last sight that we see of Lot, he's got no more flocks. And he's got no more herd. The last sight that we see of this man, Lot, is a poor, sad sight indeed. He's dwelling in a cave with his two daughters. So he gained nothing by going to Sodom, and he lost what he already had. And that's always true. I'm not suggesting at this moment that if you've got the choice before you and you weigh spiritual things and material things in the balance and you go for the material things, you may well get them. For we very often just get what we go in for. But at the end of the road, spiritually at least, you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing. And that's what Lot had. And at the end of the road, spiritually, you may well have lost what you already have if you go in for that side of things. Well, Lot lost what he already had, and he gained nothing by going into Sodom. I love the contrast in Abraham. Here was the man that stood outside of it all with God. Here was the man that was content to go on as a pilgrim and a stranger, for he looked for a city of another character altogether, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The writer to the Hebrews says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I believe the more that our hearts are filled and thrilled with the vision of that glorious city, and with the glory of that other sphere, as we were reminded in the opening prayer and the notes of... Here was the man that stood outside of it all with God. Here was the man that was content to go on as a pilgrim and a stranger, for he looked for a city of another character altogether, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The writer to the Hebrews says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I believe the more that our hearts are filled and thrilled with the vision of that glorious city, and with the glory of that other sphere, as we were reminded in the opening prayer and the notes of our opening praise, brothers and sisters, if our hearts are filled and thrilled with that vision, we'll be preserved from the pathway that Lot's feet took towards Sodom and the cities of the plain. You see, he's choosing for a world that's already under divine judgment. It says, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah,
But the divine judgment was already upon it. The cry was already reaching to heaven, for the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord. And that sphere was already under the finger of divine judgment. The moment of its execution would shortly arrive, and Lot was choosing that. Oh, when will we learn? When will we learn, beloved of God, today, that this world around us has been already judged of God? That the moment of that, the execution of that judgment will come, that it's doomed. And you and I, as God's people, should be going in for eternal things. The things that remain, the things that abide, the things that belong to the other world, the world to come. You remember Paul speaking to the Galatians says that that was one of the purposes of the work of Christ at Calvary, to deliver us from this present evil world. And we need preservation. We need deliverance like this. So Lot was choosing for a sphere that was under divine judgment. And he gained nothing, and he lost everything. I'll tell you another thing. Lot did nothing for Sodom. He did nothing for Sodom. He did nothing to help it. He had no influence in it. He did nothing for it. But Sodom did plenty for Lot. Or plenty to Lot, should we say. Who is the man that can do anything at all for Sodom if anything can be done for it? It's not Lot who's compromised with it. It's Abraham, the man who stands outside of it. Who is the man that stands before God to avert judgment on its way to the city? It's not Lot who's in the city, compromised, vexing his soul, maybe, as Peter says, but unable to do a thing about it, silent, tongue-tied. And when he does speak, he seems to be as one that mocks. It's not Lot, brethren and sisters. It's the man who stands in beautiful separation from it all. The man who stands outside of it with his God, the man Abraham. It's he who stands in intercession before God and can pray for Sodom. If there had been any deliverance at all for the city, it would have been an account for Abraham. It was because of Abraham that Lot was delivered. It was because of Abraham that Lot was delivered from Sodom. When the political situation, remember, arose, and the battle of the kings came, what happens with Lot then? He's just swept away. He has no power at all. He's just carried away like the rest of the inhabitants. There's nothing to distinguish him from the others. He's just carried away with his goods. Who is it that has power in that day? It's the man again who stands outside of it all with his God. It's the man Abraham. It's he who takes his servants and pursues them and rescues his brother Lot and his goods. Oh, brethren, we'll never be any good in the world at all if we compromise with it. Never at all. You remember the language of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, where he speaks of those whom he loved. He speaks of them as those who had been given to him out of the world. They had been given to him out of the world. And then he speaks of them and he says that they were not of the world. And then he says to the Father that they must be kept from the evil in the world. And as such, he would send them now in testimony into the world. And we'll only be of testimony to our absent Lord in the world that has rejected him, in the measure that we are kept from the world, because we're not of the world, as he is not of the world. But immediately we begin to compromise with the world and get involved with the world and become like the world, then our testimony is gone and we've no testimony to the world. And that's where Lot was, and he's carried away with it. He's altogether involved, and he's no power, he's utterly weak, and he's carried away with his goods until Abram rescues him. There again, I love what Abram says when confronted with the king of Sodom. He's already been in touch with another king, a priest king. He's already enjoyed the ministry of the Melchizedek, and his soul strengthened by that ministry. The ministry of one who is made like unto the Son of God. Typical of our great high priest exalted to God's right hand. In the good of that ministry, he stands before the king of Sodom and he says, with glorious moral power, he says that he would not take from a thread to a shoe latchet, a thread to a shoe latchet from Sodom's king, lest they say that the king of Sodom has made Abram rich. Well, it's just here that we've failed so often. We've just been prepared to put out our hand and take from the world at a price and compromise our testimony and compromise our moral and spiritual separation from it, and thus we lose our power, our spiritual power. Abram was a man, because he was in the good of another ministry, he could stand aloof from it all, and he wouldn't allow himself to be defiled in any way with what belonged to the king of Sodom. Well, Lot, he lost everything in Sodom. And with the sad picture of a man vexing his righteous soul from day to day with the things that he saw and heard, with their unlawful deeds that they did. But, oh, brethren and sisters, I know that you and I, betimes, we cannot go out into the world around us, but we see things and we hear things that ought to cause us to vex our souls. But there's a difference. He was a man that was utterly involved and compromised. He pitched his tent towards it, but soon he's got a house and he's dwelling in it. And then he's sitting in the gate of it. And he's beginning to be marked by its ways. And all the time there's a voice within his heart saying, Lot, you shouldn't be here. Lot, you don't belong here. Lot, their ways are not your ways. This is not your kind of life, Lot. But he was so involved with it that he couldn't get out. You see, his wife had got a liking for Sodom. That comes out later. His daughters had married the men of Sodom. They were settled down in the place. And this so often happens. Oh, parents in the meeting today, consider well our families. If we ever are tempted to go into the way of the world, if for any personal or material or worldly advantage we are tempted to take a pathway that we know is not the will of God, consider the issues. Not only how we may be affected, but what about our children? Are we subjecting them to situations, to temptations that they won't be able to face? Are we putting them into compromising positions that will involve them, and we'll maybe live to see a day that we'll grieve our hearts that we ever subjected them to the thing at all? Well, Lot's daughters, they get involved in Sodom and they marry there. And when the time comes to get out of it all, well, he loses his wife and he loses his sons-in-law. And it emerges that even Lot himself has been tarnished by Sodom's ways. You remember that awful scene at Lot's door and the compromising situation that he finds himself in and the level that he's willing to descend to try and save the situation for these men. You know, it's sad reading. When Lot met these men, the work of God in his heart, I think, comes to light. He recognized them. He took them into his house. He pressed them to go into his house. He made them a feast and he baked unleavened bread. There was something in the man, you know. But oh, we see the other side coming out. How he tried to redeem the situation. Just you read it. He was descending to the level of Sodom's ways and Sodom's habits. And it's no wonder that these men said, it's just enough. You're going far enough, Lot. And they put out their hand and they pulled them in and they shut the door and they struck the men with blindness so that they wearied themselves to find the door and said, Lot, it's time for you to get out. This place is to be judged. But we can't judge it till you're gone. And so they had taken him by the hand, for he lingered there. Oh, how the heart can be taken up with that which is under the judging hand of God, that which is contrary to the mind and nature of God. And this heart can be get taken up with it, so that we'll linger among it. And the angel had to take a hold of Lot's hand and his daughters and his wife and pull them out of the city. And then when we know what happened outside there, and then the last picture that we see of the man Lot is this, that he's dwelling in the cave with his two daughters. And we know what happened there. And we know what the product of that was, that cave was, that Moab and Ammon, Ben-Ammi, were introduced. And Moab and Ammon were a trial to the children of Israel in later history, were they not? Was it not Moab that seduced Israel into immorality and the wilderness? You see the thing coming out, it has its own character. The root can only bear the same fruit. And it was produced through the man Lot and is going down to Sodom. Oh, brethren, as we've considered a little today, some of the features that have marked this man, his lack of conviction as to divine call, his seeming indifference to strife among brethren, that which can disrupt, his being guided only by the flesh and what his eye sees, and his choosing for material advantage to the expense of spiritual welfare, his soul-withering experience in the place called Sodom, where he has no testimony, no power, and where he loses everything that he ever had of value, and his final shameful outgoing. And as I've said already, we would have never known that he was a righteous man at all if the Spirit hadn't told us in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let us seek to be preserved from that pathway. Let us seek rather to follow these steps of the good man Abraham, who looked for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here we have no continuing city. We belong to another country altogether. Paul said, our citizenship is from heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour. It behoves us, brethren and sisters, as we are going through, to go through together, dwelling together as brethren in unity, to go through in holy separation from a defiling world around us that has rejected our Lord, to go through in happy and holy anticipation of the coming glory that shines before us.